That was a very fitting song, again, for us to lead into our message this morning, a message that I've entitled, Life Shaped by Delight in God's Word. Life Shaped, Fashioned by Delight in God's Word. You may presume that that is indeed the subject of Psalm 1. There are many different things that shape our lives, a myriad of influences that fashion and form who each one of us is today. Not only how we think and live, but our view of the world and even life itself. Surely that's one of the root causes of much of what is happening in our world today, and what has influenced our thinking and emotions. The way we view what is happening in our world today is shaped by vastly different influences, very different experiences. Thus, we see life through different lenses. It's difficult to understand someone who's experienced things that we've never experienced or endured on numerous levels. I'll be addressing these issues at the conclusion of the message here before our service ends. But the psalm that we look at this morning is a psalm of influence, a psalm that addresses what it is that is to shape, form, or fashion who we are as believers, to shape our thinking, to shape even our feelings, to shape our mind and our heart. Psalm 1 sets the tone for the other 149 psalms, or songs as they are. This psalm begins with, "Blessed is the man." Blessed is the one. It's a psalm about happiness, a subject that everyone is passionate about. Everyone wants to be happy, be fulfilled, be satisfied, contented, but apparently happiness is quite elusive if we go by our own experience and observation. The news is full of individuals who have everything that we would think would lead to a person's happiness: wealth and fortune, popularity, fame, every imaginable pleasure at their fingertips, travel to the most exotic places, awards galore, and yet for whom happiness, true contentment, satisfaction, soul well-being, as I might call it, in life is always just out of reach for some. Many of these lives end tragically, being very involved and interested in sports. A biography came out recently on the life of Roy Halladay, a Hall of Fame pitcher, first of all with the Toronto Blue Jays, and then the last several years of his career with the Philadelphia Phillies. Pitched a no-hitter, pitched a perfect game in those couple of years, and went into the Hall of Fame. But the story of his life tells about one who never found true happiness and contentment, one whose life ended in a tragic single plane crash doing stunts over the Atlantic Ocean. Here was a man who lived two lives, the public life of a dominant major league pitcher and family man, the private life of a man demonized by the very inability to find contentment and satisfaction, even while at the pinnacle of success in his profession. But we don't need to look to celebrities to discover that happiness is elusive. We only need to talk to people day by day. People at work, people in your neighborhood, people in your own family. True happiness, heart fulfillment, is really pretty rare. And getting closer to home, for some, its proof is no farther than your own life. Some of you this morning, if you're honest, have to admit that you're not really a happy person. You're not in that place of contentment, of satisfaction, of soul well-being or fulfillment. Those words would not describe where you are today. I believe that you're all aware. Suicides are up these days. Depression meds, prescriptions are on the rise. Alcohol consumption increasing. These are unsettling days for all of us. And for some, it affects very differently, even those who are followers of Jesus Christ. You know, I think it's one of those topics that's very long overdue to be open in the body of Christ. Depression and the reality of it that can indeed plague even believers in Christ, and even thoughts of suicide, and even believers who come to the place of absolute hopelessness and take their own lives. And the more we talk about it, the more we take it out from its shadows, the better off all of us will be as we realize that it's part and parcel of living in a broken world. And as sinners, we need the encouragement of one another and, of course, the hope that we can find in Christ. And it's not a question in my, it's not a question of one's spiritual aptitude or spiritual maturity. Depression and even serious thoughts of suicide can prevail even upon very mature believers' hearts. Something that we need to keep in mind as we seek to minister to one another. This word, blessed, is the soul's state of well-being, of knowing God's favor upon your life. Again, it's the stuff of contentment, of heart satisfaction and fulfillment. It's that stuff of putting your head on the pillow at night and knowing that you're resting in God's perfect care and His grace, and that's enough. We know these things such as contentment and fulfillment and happiness and satisfaction aren't found in things. They're not found in wealth. They're not found in power or influence. Such blessedness of life is not a destination that you set out for. Rather, it's a byproduct. It's a product. It's a result of a certain kind of life that Psalm 1 speaks about. You will not find happiness, but it will find you when you order your life in a certain way. And that's what this psalm talks about. The psalm identifies the life shaped by delight in God's truth. Let me read the psalm again. It's one of those, I'm reading it in the ESV, but we all learned it. If you learned it, we learned it in the King James Version. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Blessed is the man. Blessed is that one, that person. You know, let's get something clear. God is concerned about your happiness, about your blessedness. He really does want you to be happy. He wants you to experience life abundantly, fulfilled, satisfied, joyful, delighted. He wants you to live with the fullness of God's favor upon you. Jesus addressed this very issue in one of his first sermons to the multitudes, recorded in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. There are 9 parameters of happiness in that part of Jesus' sermon. Yeah, the one who loved you enough to set you free from the penalty and bondage of sin is now jealous for your joy. And he knows that joy will only ever be yours if you set your heart on him. The psalmist, again, paints a portrait of a lifestyle that will lead to such happiness. Interestingly, the psalm begins with a negative. First, a happy person blessed with God's favor will avoid something. Verse 1 tells us what? Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So, this soul well-being, as I call it, begins with our will, begins with a choice that we are to make. And that choice is not to listen to the counsel of the world, not to engage in the lifestyle of the world, not to become at home in the world. To many, let's face it, following Jesus is simply a list of do's and don'ts, and then a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ is so much more than that. And when we do enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ, it does affect the choices that we make. And this is a choice about who or what you will allow to shape your thinking, to shape your mind, to shape your heart. It's to make a choice not to be shaped by the thinking and the ways of this world. John said the same thing. In his first epistle, John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, do not love the world or anything that is in the world. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And it will pass away. Jesus said the same thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You see, conformity to the world begins with walking, and then standing, and then sitting with the world, being very comfortable with it. Those verbs are perfect tense, indicating a fixed and yet ongoing actions. It's not a once and done, but it's those who are making a habit and practice of standing in the way of sinners, of walking and standing and sitting in the ways of the world. We can think of it as thinking or believing, behaving, and then belonging. We're not to think or believe as the world does. Paul said, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Exactly what David is writing in this psalm. We are to watch out for the worldview that is bombarding us from all angles every day that we live. We are not even mindful consciously of the messages of the world that we are receiving all the time. Advertisements, newspapers. Not that any of you read a newspaper. I happen to still read one. Don't ask me why. Television shows, movies, friends, co-workers, and the like. We're to bring every thought captive to Christ, captive to God's truth. Much of what the world throws at us is lies. And we've got to be careful as we are immersed in those oftentimes, even unknowingly. We need to be very careful and immerse ourselves in God's truth. And then not only is there thinking and believing, but then there is behaving. It is when we have bought into the world's lies and we begin to do what they do. And maybe what was once unacceptable in our lives will become acceptable, and a lifestyle is developed. And then it's not long until behaving results in belonging. A lifestyle that you once knew was wrong, was unacceptable, now begins to feel very comfortable. Sin will take you, as I say so often, farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will make you pay more than you ever wanted to pay. In that place, decisions are made without considering whether or not God is pleased. Once we have settled into belonging, as it were, very comfortable with the world, the fullness of God's joy is exchanged for a pursuit of what makes you feel good and makes rationalizing sinful behavior very easy and very comfortable. So the point in this psalm is crucial. The person who engages in these things with the world cannot help but be fashioned, shaped, formed by them. Such associations will shape our thinking and our feelings. It's a psalm about influence. What is influencing you? What is fashioning your life's direction, your life's behavior, thinking, and even feeling? But there's another way, there's another choice that the psalmist writes here that is in stark contrast to what is described in verse 1. It's a choice, it's a way that will lead to the happiness that has been so elusive for many. Verse 2. But his, the blessed man's, delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. One commentator said, note that no one believes, behaves, or belongs to the ways of the world out of duty. We go that way because we want to. We are lured that way because it's attractive, because it's pleasurable. We read of the passing pleasures of sin in God's word. It is appealing. And here is the anatomy of worldliness. We begin to listen to the world. We watch what the world does. We fantasize about the pleasures of the world. We begin to covet what the world has. And we ultimately are consumed with getting what the world offers because we've immersed ourselves in it. In truth, what we've done is we've actually meditated on the things and the ways of the world. Again, the music that we listen to, perhaps, movies that we watch, what we binge on Netflix or whatever the latest thing is that you do those things. Again, TV shows, advertisements, particular news channels that we frequent, social media of all types. And what happens is we're actually meditating on the things and the ways and the thinking of the world. The contrast in verse 2 does not point us to a matter of duty and obedience, but to delight and meditation. Just as believing and behaving and belonging to the world awakens our desires for the world and what it offers, so reading, meditating, and immersing ourselves in God's Word awakens our desires for what God so desires to offer us. You know, here I think is a key principle too. We ought not wait, in fact, we better not wait until we delight in God's Word to read it, to memorize it, to meditate upon it. It's only when we begin to immerse ourselves in it that we will indeed begin to delight in it, and all the more we focus ourselves on that word, God's truth. The problem today is we immerse ourselves in the ways and thinking of the world, and then we wonder why the word does not seem to have a delight for us or an attraction to us. It does not appeal to us the way we think it should. We need to immerse ourselves in the word. And as we do, the Holy Spirit works through His Word to begin to wean our hearts from the counterfeits that the world is offering to us and awakens our hearts to the fullness of what God offers. I don't think we can overemphasize how much we are taking in, i.e., meditating on the ways and thinking of the world, even without trying. That's why we have to be very intentional. We have to take very distinct and deliberate steps for us to squelch that and to really immerse ourselves and meditate and dwell on the Word of God. It takes deliberateness. It takes intentionality. To delight means to take pleasure in, to take great joy in. It puts a song in your heart and a smile on your face. So what does most delight you today? For many of us, we find delight in the simplest of things that we were taking for granted for many, many years and now have been taken away from us. But what is it that truly delights your heart? You see, the primary issue here in the psalm, the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous, is what they are delighting in. Not so much what they are doing or not doing. The difference is what they are delighting in, either the ways of the world or the ways of God through the Word. Remember, it's about influence. What we delight in and immerse ourselves in will shape and fashion our thinking and behavior. So how do we get to that place? How do we get to that point of delighting in God's Word? We pray for it. We ask God to awaken and quicken our hearts to desire His Word. Psalm 119, verse 18, and again, Pastor Dan preached on that psalm several weeks ago. David prayed, "Open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law." Only later did he pray, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." You know, I speak from experience. If you become used to a diet of junk food, which I think is a problem during these days of isolation for many, but you know, it takes some time to wean your taste buds, to wean your appetite for such food, and to awaken your appetite for wholesome, healthy foods. That doesn't just happen. But as you wean yourself from those unhealthy foods and you begin to eat healthy foods, in time, your appetite for healthy foods begins to increase. And believe it or not, and by experience, your appetite for those other things does begin to wane. Not that you don't cheat now and then. Not that we don't fall into that trap again, perhaps. But it's simply, it's a process. And our appetite must be cultivated for God's truth and God's word. Not only pray for it, but meditate on the word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Paul would write. To meditate, literally to speak or to murmur to oneself, to speak to yourself with respect to the word of God. To think upon the word with serious consideration, to mull it over, to think practically. What does this verse mean? How does this verse, how does this truth relate to me? How does it apply to my life? To digest it thoroughly as a cow chews its cud. It's not simply reading a few verses, a paragraph in the morning and then going our way as if now we've got what we need. It's to consider what we've read in the morning, to consider how that might shape our day, how it might shape our thinking in the day. And you know full well how God, by His Spirit, will often lead you to exactly the passage in the morning that you read that you need, and that becomes very applicable to your life and experience later that day. That's the way God's Spirit works. Our roots go deep into the waters of God's Word and draw refreshment, renewal, and delight from it. David then includes three results of the life influenced by the Word. Verse 3, he's like a tree planted by the streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. This happy, soul-satisfied person, having come to the place of delighting in God's Word, will experience the blessing of fruitfulness. Your life will produce that which is honoring and pleasing to God and building up toward one another. Can't help but think of the fruit of the Spirit here. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When circumstances of life demand forgiveness, the fruit of forgiveness is produced. When circumstances of life demand a measure and great measure of patience, the fruit of patience is produced. There is fruitfulness. Secondly, there is stability, whose leaf does not wither. This world has a withering effect on our lives. It saps our spiritual vitality and strength. Only the Word will combat that every day and enable us to stand firm, to endure, to persevere with joy. A familiar verse in Habakkuk 3:17, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. We cannot live off yesterday's nutrition. And then there will be prosperity. Please, not the prosperity that one thinks of immediately upon that word. Not name it, claim it, not whatever you want, that God's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. He may make you wise, but maybe not healthy, maybe not wealthy. But He does bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are rich in Christ if you know Him. But whatever He does prospers, the prosperity of knowing that I'm successful and pleasing in God's eyes, and He's the only one that matters, really. Fulfilling His purposes for me in this life and knowing that He is my joy and my reward, not only today, but for all of eternity. Fruitfulness, stability, prosperity. All of that which grows forth from a life being shaped by delighting in God's truth, God's word. The reason for all of this is because the Lord watches over. That is, He knows the way of the righteous. That is, His eyes, His hand, His unfailing love, His covenant faithfulness are covering your life. I thought of Psalm 23, that banner over your life from before you were born through all of eternity. There's a very stark contrast, and I don't have time to develop it a whole lot this morning. He turns to the wicked. The wicked? All of what the psalmist described for the believer in Jesus Christ? For the wicked? Simply says, not so. They have no part in those blessings. All that they do will come to nothing. Nothing in their lives will stand the examination of a holy God in the day of reckoning. Doesn't mean they won't stand there in the judgment. It means they won't stand. That is, again, everything in their lives will fall apart at the examination of a holy God. They live apart from the favor of God in this world, and they will be banished from the presence of God forever in the world to come. Those are sobering words even to say. Therefore, I do not say them glibly, but with heaviness of heart. For the many who are oblivious to the grace that God offers through Jesus Christ. Again, that's our mission, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might make disciples, followers of Jesus, who are growing to maturity in what we believe and how we live. Two kinds of people, righteous and unrighteous. Two ultimate destinies, heaven and hell. Two present delights, the way of God's word, or the ways of the world. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. There's only one way to be righteous. And that way is not by our own good works. That way is not somehow measuring up to our own standards. The only way to be righteous, the only one way, is by receiving the righteousness of Jesus Christ. By trusting Him as your sin bearer and Savior. What a glorious transaction. All of us, separated from God, sinners alienated from God, enemies of God, but God initiated His love toward us and brought Jesus Christ into this world, lived the perfect life we could never live, died the death that we each deserve to die in punishment for our sins, and then offers, He rose again from the dead and offers the free gift of eternal life to all who would receive it by faith. And in that transaction, we give Him my sinfulness, and we receive by grace through faith the perfection, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which now clothes us. The amazing transaction and reality that when God looks at you who have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He no longer sees the sinfulness of your heart. He sees the righteousness and perfection of His Son, Jesus. And you become a part of His family. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross to bear your guilt, then receive Him even now. Lord God, I'm a sinner. I can never be good enough on my own. I believe Jesus is your Son who came and died on the cross to bear my sin upon Himself. And today I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I put my trust in Him. I surrender my life to Him. And I want to follow Jesus. So for all of us, may we ponder by prayer, guided by the Holy Spirit, in what, in whom do you delight today? That delight will shape your very life, even your destiny. We are delighting in either the world or we are delighting in the Word. May God build in each of us an appetite, a desire for the sweet honey of God's Word every day. Father, I ask that You would bring Your Word to bear upon each of our lives. God, I pray that You would open up our spiritual eyes to blind spots. Maybe to just realize how much we are being influenced by the world's ways of thinking, actions, and God, that we might be intentional, very deliberate in immersing ourselves in Your Word, that, Lord, You would change our appetite and increase our appetite for the sweetness of Your Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned that I wanted to share some thoughts about what is going on in our world these last 3 weeks. And so I'm just going to take a little time to do that, and then we're going to sing a closing hymn that we'll sing as a prayer, which I think is a fitting prayer of where we are today. I mentioned in the beginning of my sermon that we're all shaped by different influences in our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we all have a bit of each. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, Paul writes, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he has made from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God, in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." And here we are, some millennia later, still struggling mightily to figure out what it means to live as the one race that God made us, to understand one another in light of the sovereign, yet very different, literal and figurative times and boundaries of our life experiences. And in all of this, the farther away we stray from seeking God, the greater the misunderstanding, the deeper the hostility, and the wider the divisions that alienate us from one another. Over the past 3 weeks and counting, the cries for justice and change shouted by hundreds of thousands of protesters whose numbers include brothers and sisters in Christ have brought anew the issue of race to the doors of God's church, the doors of this church. How then will God respond? How will we, Bible Fellowship Church of Newark, respond? Make no mistake, amid all of this world's current injustices, inequalities, hatred, and racism, God remains near for all who will seek him. He desires to be found. Paul goes on in that same chapter of Acts 17, verse 30, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him," this man, Jesus, "from the dead." We're all sinners who need to repent. Not merely repenting once for the salvation of our souls, but continuously. Wherever and whenever the ugly tentacles of sin blind our eyes, corrupt our thinking, and derail our actions. Such a life of repentance should be most prevalent, even most ordinary, in the Church of Jesus Christ. As Paul describes the work of Christ in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, "He has broken down the dividing wall of hostility, that he might create in himself one new man, reconciling us to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." He speaks there of the Jew and Gentile, but certainly applicable to the differences that we experience today. Jesus Christ remains the one through whom true peace, true justice, and true unity will ever ultimately be realized. It's been going on for several weeks now. I want you, my beloved congregation, to know that your pastors and your elders and your staff here do not have our heads in the sand. We are not ignoring the societal upheaval at its very core that's unfolding before our very eyes 24/7, nor the event that placed racism and the abuse of authority so plainly before our eyes, the horrific and brutal killing of George Floyd. by an officer who abused his power. As I said from this pulpit several Sundays ago, we must be moved to compassion when we see the needs around us. We must weep over the recurring injustices. We must fight back against racism and oppression and violence and injustice wherever we see it. We've discussed it in our staff meetings. We've lamented together as pastors in prayer. We've begun to address a path forward as elders. We've asked hard questions of one another, even as we search our own hearts. And as the leadership prepares to respond in a meaningful way, it is necessary, or at least it seems there are necessary steps that should precede a sermon, for instance, that may in itself not adequately address the real felt needs of a diverse congregation. It's hard to cover it in one sermon. One of those initial steps is that we need to listen to our black brothers and sisters. We need to listen that we might learn, and learn so that we might gain a greater understanding of what they have experienced. Experiences which many of us are oblivious and even altogether blind to. I say so often that each of us comes here to worship, and each of us has a story of how we've come to Christ. And part of that story is the scars that we bear from wounds inflicted before and after that salvation. Seldom have we asked our black brothers and sisters, as well as other congregants of color, to tell us their stories, because we truly, really want to listen, that we might learn, that we might gain understanding. Only in listening and learning and further understanding their life experiences as they share them in their own words can we more adequately empathize and bear our brothers and sisters' burdens as Christ calls us to do. We all know in our heads, and I think in our hearts, that the church, the body of Christ, is to be a hospital where healing takes place, not where wounds are deepened. The church, the body of Christ, is the place that we all should hurt if one part hurts. We recognize it's not enough to simply reactively declare such a time as this that we're against racism. Of course we are. The prophet Amos states in chapter 6, verse 8, God has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Isaiah 1:17 states, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. So we must proactively work toward righting what is wrong, to furthering love for all, regardless of color, and removing the logs in our own eyes as we seek to understand the issues before us more clearly. Your leaders are initiating what we pray will be meaningful steps toward ensuring that all people, find this to be a welcoming place where faith and fellowship creating a family is not just a slogan, but where faith and fellowship truly does create one family, bearing the image and resembling the image of Jesus Christ. We want to listen. We do want to hear where we've not done well and how we can do better. We stand with those in our congregation and beyond who've experienced the injustice of racism, and perhaps even in ways that we're not aware, have felt its sting even in this place. We're praying for you. We love each person in this family, and we commit ourselves to prayer and to action, that by God's grace and His enablement, we will move toward intentional understanding of the hurt our brothers and sisters of color experience, so that we might be part of the healing as a healthier, fully strengthened body. We will more fully honor God's design for the church, and we'll be more effective in doing the kingdom-building work of God that He has assigned to us, and that which He empowers us to accomplish. You have heard and you have read many statements similar to this. I don't want these to be merely words. I don't want them to be some rightly couched messages. I believe each one of you here, with all my heart, along with your pastors, elders, leaders, we want to be what God calls us to be in every way. We want to do what God calls us to do. It's only possible by His grace, by His enablement. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to sing this hymn in closing as a prayer. It's just a beginning. By God's grace, we will take steps, meaningful steps, that will enable us to more fully reflect the beauty of Jesus Christ in this place and beyond as we have influence, that God will strengthen us to accomplish what He desires us to do. I'm sorry, I didn't mean the worship team. Ronnie, there he is. So let's sing this together in closing, and then I'll close in prayer.